Good morning. Welcome. Wonderful to see you on this Lord's Day. Glad to see all your smiling faces. It's nice and cool. Chance to be here, to be with each other, but most of all to be with the Lord. It's calming. It's healing. It's encouraging just to be quiet in the Lord's presence, the one who created all of us and who loves us all. So we're glad that you're here. God has something to say to us. He always does. I'd like to turn to God's Word in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 24. And we hear the words of Paul, St. Paul, as he wrote to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Words of Paul to his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. A meaningful message for us here today in 2020, in the middle of a pandemic, in a time of all times of issues and struggles and concerns. I'd like to have you think with me a few moments this morning what Paul was writing here. How is the church to respond to this? We live in a time when there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of anger, resentment, bitterness, violence. How do we respond? Well, it's God's way that we don't respond in kind. But we're called to show a different way to respond. And that's what Paul has to speak to us today. I'd like you to think about how effective an example is. Let me tell you a story. There was a man who lived in Pennsylvania back in the 1700s. You probably heard his name, Benjamin Franklin, one of the early founders of this country. Now, he was a clever guy. Have you ever read any of his biographies on him? It's worth reading. He was a colorful individual, to say the least. But he had a great mind, obviously. And he was very innovative. In fact, he had all kinds of inventions. Benjamin Franklin is credited with discovering that concept of electricity. You know, when he flew the kite in the thunderstorm, you remember that story? Well, Ben Franklin was concerned about in his little town of Philadelphia at that time. Philadelphia was a small town in the 1700s. He thought there should be lanterns placed periodically so that you could see to walk around the town at night. I think this is back in the 1700s. They didn't have any idea of streetlights. Now, streetlights we take for granted. We don't even think about them. They're the lights that are on the poles out there that come on automatically. We don't think anything about it. We just know they're there. Or we don't notice it, really, until they're not there. And suddenly we find the darkness. Anyway, Ben Franklin believed that there should be lights throughout the town so that people could walk around. And there were no paved roads in those days. It was all dirt. So it was helped you to know where you were walking. You could see where you're walking, and it would also provide some safety being out at night. So he went to the leaders of the town and suggested that they put lights, lanterns at certain places so that people could see. Well, they looked at old Ben and thought, well, here's another one of his harebrained ideas. How are we going to do that? And probably, if they were like most city fathers today, they would say, how much is that going to cost? Well, to make a long story short, Ben didn't get very far with them. They weren't ready to hear that yet. So now that the idea of a street light, you're crazy, Ben. Well, did he complain? No. Ben Franklin did something far better. He went home and he bought himself a beautiful lantern. He polished the glass. He got a pole, mounted it on his house, and hung it outside of his house. And come evening time in the darkness, he lit the lantern. Well, it wasn't long until some of the folks that lived nearby saw this light. Yeah, it's kind of nice. His house is lighted there in front. And you can actually see in the street, the road that goes by his house. You can see where to walk. You can see where to go. That's a nice idea. So pretty soon, one of the other neighbors bought himself a lantern and put it out in front of his house. And as time went by, most everybody that lived on that particular street or that little section of that little town at that time had a lantern outside of their house, and the street was lighted. Well, the rest of the people of the town saw this and thought, that's rather a cool idea. Why don't we have them all over the town? So they went to the city fathers. We'd like to have lights around the town. And this time, they listened. And so, they put lamps, they put light poles in and put lanterns on them. And then they hired somebody that walked each night around dusk called the lamplighter. Some of you older folks remember there was a song years ago about the old lamplighter that would walk the streets and light the lamps. And it would be light during the night. That's where the idea came from. So the street lights that you see outside of your house, perhaps, that was Ben Franklin's idea. Now, the point I want to make is this. Ben Franklin didn't convince Philadelphia by his logic or by the power of his argument. That was fell on deaf ears. But what did influence Philadelphia? His example. Never underestimate the power of example. Sometimes I think in our world we talk too much. In fact, we talk a lot when we don't have anything to say. But example goes a long way. Now, I tell that story because that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about, really, in this passage to the church at Ephesus. They were being persecuted. They were being arrested as enemies of the state because they were Christians. They were followers of Jesus. You know why they were enemies of the state? Because in the Roman Empire at that time, there were many gods and goddesses. That was the Greeks and Romans, and you read about those. But there was also an emperor cult throughout Rome. The Caesar, who were Caesar, the emperor of the empire, was considered divine. He was called the Son of God. And because of the Roman Empire spread and the Pax Romana, the great Roman peace, he was called the Savior of the world. The Apostle Paul stood in the marketplace of Ephesus, the city market, and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, not Caesar. Didn't go over well, to say the least. And they were persecuted. And they were considered enemies of the state. Do you know this Bible that we have, that we cherish, and I hope that you read faithfully? Do you know the majority of this book, when it was written, was illegal? And the church didn't meet like this? In that underground, where they'd be arrested. Friends, we haven't seen anything yet. We're all bent out of shape over the pandemic and some hostility and anger that comes our way. The early church, we kind of smile at this. But what Paul was saying, if all this adversity and all the persecution, how do you respond? How do we respond? How do we show the world who Jesus is with all this that's going on around us? And there are a lot of issues and a lot of things that really need to be addressed and taken care of. But how do we do it? Paul writes in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, your translation might say, follow God's example. It means the same thing. But the Greek actually implies, be imitators as dear children. He draws on this analogy of how children imitate their parents. And I'm sure you parents discovered that rather early on, how children can imitate you. Have you ever shockingly heard yourself coming out of the mouth of your daughter or son? They said something you said. And not only did they say what you said, but they said it the way you said it. You know, there's a lot to be, it's not only what we say, it's often how we say it that can be interpreted differently, right? Children are great at that. I've been teased all my life by our family. When I was living home on the farm, I was 4 years old. And my grandpa did not own the farm. He was a sharecropper. So there was a landlord, a landowner. And we kind of leased the farm from him. He was really a nice man and became a very good friend of my grandpa. And once in a while, he would just stop by just to, hey, how you doing? And love to be out on the farm a little bit. It was in busy season, and I was only 4 years old. I was in the kitchen with my grandma. And this landowner came to visit and talk with my grandpa. And my grandmother, who was very busy, and thought, oh, no, here comes the landlord. So she said, oh, not him again. What's he want? So I proceed to go out on the porch when he comes up to my grandpa, and I say, what do you want? Well, everybody kind of chuckled and laughed about that, and I was teased for a lot of years later than that. You remember when you said that to the landlord? What do you want? Well, I was a four-year-old, and what was I doing? I was imitating my grandma. I probably said it the way she said it, too. What's he want? Imitation. Well, that analogy is very valuable because Paul said, be imitators of God. How do we make God known? How do we show people who Jesus is and how God loves people? You can't just talk that. You can't just rationalize that. You have to show it. And so when Paul writes, be imitators of God as dear children, he wants us to imitate our daddy, to reflect him. Now, when you see young people, and it's been great here in both services to see young people here at Devonshire, that's terrific. That's encouraging to see. And you see the kids, and as you know the people, you see a child walking down. It isn't hard for you to determine, you know who they belong to, either by the way they look, or perhaps with their mannerisms, or whatever. You just know, that's so-and-so's child, because they look like you. So Paul is saying, as we live for Christ in a world that may be very dark, very hostile, filled with evil, our job, as we love the Lord, is to show them who Jesus is by the kind of people we are. So when we imitate God, the question can be, well, what's that look like? That's easy to say. Imitate God. Well, what's that mean? Well, if we follow God and imitate him, there are several things that will appear in our lives. It will affect us. And Paul writes that here. In verse 24, he writes, put on the new self, created to be like God. When you're saved and you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and his purpose is to make you like God. Now, if we want to imitate our Father, verse 25, we will be careful with our speech. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. If we're going to imitate God, our word is true. Our word is our bond. We don't play games with our language. Speak the truth. No lies. Your translation might say, stop telling lies. Well, that's good. We should. Because God doesn't lie. But I like this translation because it actually captures the Greek. Put off falsehood. Because not only can you tell lies, you can live lies. And sometimes that's even worse. Because it's deceptive. We live in a world that's all wrapped up in image, right? We're all concerned about image. In fact, we all kind of manage our image, don't we? We want people to think of us a certain way. So that may mean that I don't want you to see a side of me that you may not like. So I keep that from you as best I can. That's falsehood. Put off all falsehood. Have you ever, for example, allowed somebody to think or kind of given the impression that you came from a family more well-to-do than you actually are? Have you ever given the impression to someone that you had got better grades in school than you really did? Have you ever allowed someone to think that maybe you were closer to Jesus than you really are? Have you ever suggested that you might be better than somebody else? That's falsehood. Put off falsehood. Put it off. Get rid of it. Because that does not reflect your Father. God is true. Not only in falsehood, but also in other manners of speech. If you turn over verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We are careful with our speech. We don't say things that are going to tear down, that are going to hurt people. And boy, we live in a time when this is pretty common, isn't it? Wow. You got to have a thick skin anymore when you go on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. People say all kinds of stuff, right? Crazy. It's hurtful. And we say that kind of stuff to people that actually, we really don't know them that well. We just spout off. And it's hurtful, demean, slander. Why? Jesus doesn't talk that way. His words were to build up, to encourage. And so Paul said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, nothing demeaning, slandering, racial, all those kinds of things that come, they easily can slip in on us. No, that does not reflect your Father. But we should speak words that build up and encourage. Now, I don't know how many have heard of the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in the 1920s and 30s in Germany. He was a pastor there, a Lutheran pastor, on the rise of the Third Reich when the Nazis took over Germany. And as time went on, he began to sense there's something wrong here. This isn't right. And as he began to investigate and began to hear things, he began to resist what was going on in Germany. And he joined the resistance movement to try to overthrow Hitler. He was arrested, was put in prison. In fact, he was executed. They killed him as an enemy of the state. But before they killed him, he was in a prison a good while in Berlin. He didn't complain. He didn't lash out. He simply shared the love of Jesus with people and the hope that comes in God. He actually won the favor of several of the guards. They allowed him to walk up and down the corridor of that prison and go to the cells and talk to the various inmates and prisoners. He talked with them. He encouraged them. He read scripture to them. He prayed for them. Never an angry word. Never a whine or a complaint. He shared the love of God. So the very last day, just 3 or 4 weeks before Germany surrendered, he was marched out of that prison and executed. But a lot of lives were changed of what he did in that prison because he imitated his Father. Today we still know the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his faithfulness to the Lord. That's the power of an example. We don't remember all the things he said, but we remember what he did. So we're careful with our speech. Secondly, we control our anger. Paul writes, in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Now, there are a lot of people in the church today that actually have the idea that it's a sin to be angry. It's not. Anger is an emotion that God created within you. There are two kinds of anger. One anger is a righteous kind of anger, and in the old King James English, it was called righteous indignation, which is kind of a cool term, isn't it? Sounds bad. Indignation. But it was a righteous anger. It was an anger that did not want to do vengeance. It was not an anger that wanted to help or to hurt. It was an anger that wanted to correct. For example, Jesus got angry several times. We see it in the scriptures. And one of the more common ones that you may think, remember, is that when Jesus went into the temple, he upset the table of the money changers and run them out and said, "You've taken the house of God that is to be a house of prayer for all people, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Get out." Now, the anger of Jesus was a righteous anger, because what was happening in the temple made God look bad. They were exploiting and taking advantage of people in the temple with this wicked system. It wasn't just the selling of sacrifices. People came from a long distance. They needed to get them. But they were charging exorbitant prices, and they were cheating the people and just being miserable with the people. And Jesus said, that does not reflect God, certainly not in God's house. Get out. His anger was corrective, not vengeful. It's a big difference. The church today should be angry in the right sense of the word. Does it anger us to see lives broken? Does it anger us to see injustice? Does it anger us? Human trafficking? Why doesn't it? It should break our hearts. And rather than being bitter and seeking vengeance, we should be grieving before the Lord for what's happening to people. What did Jesus weep when he looked over the Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen her chicks, but you wouldn't accept me." He grieved because they rejected him. Not only in anger, the righteous anger, but there's the wrong kind of anger, and that's expressed by a number of words here in the scripture. And again, when we go in in verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Get rid of that. If you're going to imitate God, that has no place. God's not like that. Now, all those words can be translated anger. But bitterness, it's a good word there, because we see a lot of bitterness in our world today. Anger, when it goes and it's not unattended for or it's not really cared for, it turns to bitterness. And bitterness destroys us from the inside out. Bitterness is an anger that refuses to be reconciled. That's what it means. I don't want to be reconciled. I don't want to be forgiven. And I'm not going to forgive you. It's the kind of anger where people carry grudges. You know, you've heard grudges. People carry them for 20 years, sometimes for absolutely ridiculous reasons. But that bitterness, the heart becomes hard. And we're not open to forgiveness at all. That's destructive. That tears down. That leads to death. Rage and anger, that's an impulsive kind of thing. We're just flashing out. And we live in a day and time when anger is right under the surface, isn't it? Boy, you can tick somebody off pretty quick today, even just getting in the wrong line at Walmart. anger is just below the, or you cut somebody off in traffic. Anger is just right below the surface, and there's that flash. That's rage and anger. Brawling and slander, that's where anger expresses itself in strife and dissension. There are some people that just are good at stirring up the pot. And then there's malice. Malice is a form of anger that says, I want to hurt you. And so Paul is saying, get rid of bitterness, get rid of all these things, because those things do not reflect the heart of God. He's not like that. Don't let the world think that your father is like that, because that's a lie. So we control our anger. We are careful with our speech. And finally, we care about relationships. It's really about loving people, because every human being alive, everyone in this room, is created in the image of God. Every one of you. You're treasured by God. You're special. You really are. And He wants you to know that. We should treat all people that way, especially in the church. Be kind to one another and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, Paul writes. The church ought to be experts in forgiveness. But let's face it, sometimes we're pretty stingy, aren't we? We don't forgive too easily. Or we say, oh, I can forgive, but I'm not going to forget. What's that all about? Is that the way God treats us? No. And so Paul says, imitate your daddy. Imitate God as dearly loved children, and walk in love and love people so that the world knows that God loves them truly. What does that look like? Well, in closing, let me tell you what God says. What's it look like when I love the way God loves? You ready? Here's what God says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And so Paul, writing to his dear brothers and sisters at Ephesus, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you live that way, you let the world catch a glimpse of Daddy, of what God is like. So he calls us. In the midst of anger, bitterness, darkness, hostility, remember Jesus in the darkest moment of his life when he was nailed to the cross. did not cuss out the crowd, didn't complain. What did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the love of God that we want everybody to see. Imitate that in your life. Let's pray. Lord, it's rather simple, but it's not easy at all. Thank you for loving us and giving yourself up for us so that we could be rescued and become children of God. And I pray that everyone in this building this morning will be enjoying the love of Father. And everyone leaves here knowing that they are special in God's sight. And help us, Lord, to look like Jesus in our lives. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Kirby.